Good morning. It is Sunday morning and I smell spring in the air. I hope you do as well. My name is Anthony and I'm here with Sam, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion. We are a Bible talk show that is endeavoring to teach the truths of Scripture bold as lions. You might ask, why do you call your show Old Lion, Young Lion? And I would say that is a very astute question, and let me answer it for you. We believe that we've been employed by the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And we, in like fashion, want to take the things of God's Word and teach them to anyone and anybody who will give us and lend us their ear. We believe the Bible teaches very clearly that the righteous are bold as lions. And our show, Old Lion, Young Lion, is about teaching the Bible boldly. Now, Sam and I are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church. We are a church in the heart of Schenectady at 2350 Hamburg Street. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., and we'd love for you to come and join us. Now, in 2024, we've had a campaign that we've kicked off here on Old Lion, Young Lion, and that is that if you email us a topic or Bible question that you'd like covered on the show, and it gets onto the show, you can win a piece of Old Lion, Young Lion merchandise. And so we want you to email us, and our email address is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Now, we have a little bit of a tradition here every week on our show. Not only do we love to honor Jesus Christ and lift up his word, but we like to kick off our show with a word of prayer. If you're out there and you're having a tough morning, or you've had a tough week, or you've had a tough weekend, we'd ask you to just take a deep breath and join with us for a second as we go to the Lord in prayer and then get into this week's episode. And so, Old Lion, Sam Hazleton, can you please kick us off with a word of prayer?
Yes, indeed. Father, we come to you with a heart of gratefulness this morning. We enter into your courts with praise. We enter your gates with thanksgiving this morning. Father, you have done so much for us. We think about the fact that we've always had something to eat. We've always had a roof over our heads. We think about the people that are in our lives, the people that you've brought into our lives, our friends, our loved ones, our family, people that care about us. Lord, we think about the sunshine that comes. We think about the warmth. We think about the protection that we've had. We think about all the times that we were in danger and somehow we were rescued from danger. We're grateful this morning. We ask you, Lord, as we open up the Word of God, that people would have their eyes opened to the truth about how much God loves them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And you know, we pray a blessing over all of you that are listening, and we hope that this show helps you draw closer, one step closer to God. We believe, and it is our belief in this show, that God is the creator of the universe and that he has a purpose and mission for every single one of you, and that what we share today from God's word will be something that is meaningful to your journey and adventure that brings you closer to the God that created you. Now, we've been in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a New Testament book, and that is in the second half of your Bible. Colossians is a powerful book, and I've shared with you that it is one of my most favorite books in the entire Bible, and I believe it's worth a read for every person on this entire planet. It's only four chapters long. It's written by a guy named the Apostle Paul, and his job was to go around and help start Christian churches and then send them encouragement through these letters, inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul writes this particular letter, the book of Colossians, from a prison cell. He is in jail writing this to encourage this church at a city called Colossae and teach them some things about God and how they ought to operate in their Christian life. I believe that you will learn some things from this book, and I encourage you to go and read this, a book of the Bible, on your own. Now, we're almost in episode 5 or 6 so far in the book of Colossians. So, Old Lion, Sam, where are we at? Where have we been? Where are we going? Why don't you give us a little insight to what we've gone over so far?
Okay, we're still in the book of Colossians, and we're in chapter 2. We're not even halfway done, and this is our sixth week now. And so that you don't get disappointed, we are not even going to finish chapter 2 today. We're probably going to just get through three verses. And I don't even apologize for that, because you're going to see that these three verses are packed with power, just some amazing truth that God has included in His Word. And you may say, you got through the book of Jonah, which was four chapters, and you got through it in 2 weeks. Why are you taking so long in Colossians? Well, I think what you're seeing week after week is in just one or two or three verses of this Word of God in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, there is so much packed in there that you could literally spend an entire week studying two or three verses.
Well, don't you see that throughout the scripture, Sam? Isn't that something that we kind of find from what we say here, page one until page done, that God promises that the Word of God will not return void, and that there's power in every verse of the Bible?
It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's a saying out there that some people may have heard, that the Bible is so simple and so shallow that a child could wade in it and never drown, but it's so deep that the greatest theologian could spend 100 lifetimes and never get to the bottom of it.
I think what you're saying is you're encouraging those that are listening to not be afraid to go and discover what's inside there, and that it's valuable to everyone.
That's true.
So where were we at last week, and where are we going today?
Okay, last week we were in verse 9 through 13, and we talked about a couple things. We saw in verses 9 and 10 that God was in Christ, and we saw that the fact that the fullness of who God was being in Christ enabled him to live the life that he led, and he raised the dead, he healed the blind, he healed the sick, he healed people who had never walked ever in their lives, and he raised them up so that they could walk. And of course, as we saw, he rose from the dead. Death had no power over him. He was the author of life, and he rose in power from the dead. So God was in Christ, and we saw in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that Christ, this is the mystery, that Christ is now in us, and that we, in verse 10 of chapter 2, we are now in Christ. It's like us being in this tank, and so even though we're just a regular flesh and blood soldier, we're now in this tank, this impenetrable machine of war, and we are able to plow through whatever in front of us. We're able to destroy whatever is ahead of us. We are impenetrable in a sense because we are in Christ.
And I think you may ask, you know, why are these guys always talking about Jesus? Is Jesus the point of the whole book of the Bible? Let us answer that question for you very clearly. Yes, he is. When you read Genesis, you're going to find things out about Jesus. When you read Revelation in the end of the Bible, you're going to find things out about Jesus. When you read the book of Colossians, all four chapters point to one person, and that is God the Son, Jesus Christ. So now, when you're reading this, and when we go over the things that we've been learning in this book, I want you to keep in your mind who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. What we're going to talk about today is one of the most important things that you'll ever hear in your entire life, and that is what Jesus did for us. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13. It starts out with this: "And you, who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses." What is he getting at here, Sam?
Well, remember we learned last week about circumcision, that it's the removal of this dead, unfeeling flesh to reveal a sensitive member. And this was a natural picture of a spiritual reality. And this is what has happened. Our hearts were callous. We were hostile to God. We were alienated from God. We were cut off from God. And God came and he took that useless, dead, unfeeling flesh. He cut it away, nailed it to the cross of Jesus Christ, and revealed a sensitive, loving heart for everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I absolutely love that, because I think what it shows is that, number one, there is nobody that's too far gone for God to come and save. I don't know And Sam and I both don't know what you're walking through, what you've been through, or what your story has been. But what we do know is that there is a God who did send his son that can come down here on earth, walk amongst us, and live a life that's perfectly in accordance with what God has said to do. And then the Bible says this, that the world understood him not because they loved darkness instead of light. So Jesus shows up to die on the cross for your sins. And what we do is see this man who has created miracles, who has done things out of love, who's fed people that were needy. And what the world did and what humanity did was nail him to a cross. And I think Colossians kind of starts out helping us understand why that even happens. When we see in this Colossians chapter 2 that we were buried with him in baptism, and we were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Jesus from the dead. We're starting to get into some understanding of what Jesus having to come here, die on the cross, and beat death by his resurrection. We're starting to understand what that actually means for us.
Yeah, we had two problems here, it says in verse 13. Two problems. Number one is we had guilt, and the guilt is a result of violating God's law. The other problem we had is that we had this thing that I just described. We had this callousness. We had this unfeeling, thick, callous hardness of heart against God that was cutting us off completely from having a relationship with God. Our spirit, if you will, was dead. We were dead in those trespasses. And so God solved the problem of our guilt by sending Christ to pay the price for our sin. We did the crime. He did the time. And that was how God took care of our guilt, allowing us to be completely forgiven for all of our violations, all of our trespasses. The second thing that happened is when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, when he was resurrected, we, because we're in Christ, we came alive as well. That allowed our spirit to come alive. This cutting away of that dead hardness that cut us off from God, all of that was removed, and now we have a relationship with God. We have a closeness to him that was formerly blocked. And so two problems, two solutions.
Yeah, and I think everybody needs to recognize that they were in those two problems, that they not only were they separated from God, they had no direct communication from God. They also were dead in their sins, and they had consequences that were for that. So not only if there's anybody out there that has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you're in two problems here. Number one is you don't have a direct connection, communion with the Father, with God. And number two, you have consequences for your sin. The Bible talks about these consequences, that you have condemnation, you are condemned, and how Jesus talks about it is that you are on your way to a place called hell. And so Jesus looks down at you. He said, the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So he saw you, he loved you, he had joy in you, and decides that he's going to come down and forgive you of your sins. Now, how does he do that? Well, let's look at Colossians 2:14. You got it there, Sam? Let's read Colossians 2:14.
Now, I've got a couple of versions here. I'm looking at two different translations of the Bible. Don't get freaked out here, but there's two ways of expressing what's in chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to read one of them here. Wiping out the handwriting of decrees which were against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And I'm going to read another one here, another version. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross.
So I think you need to understand this. The pinnacle of your life, if you're not in Jesus Christ, is that you have a weight of the law of God that's against you, and you have the sins of your life that are your evidence and guilt towards breaking God's law. But the pinnacle of the whole Bible, the entire truth of Scripture, falls under this thing called the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, represented by his cross. So what Jesus does is he notices that you have a debt against you. You owe a debt that you cannot pay. And he pays a debt that he did not owe. And here's what it says. It says that he blotted out or wiped away. He wiped away this this law of ordinances that was against you, this handwriting of ordinances, this debt that was against you. He wiped it away. How did he do that? By nailing it to his cross. I love that the scripture says throughout it, it has this understanding that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So your sins cannot be forgiven unless there be the shedding of blood. But the Bible's clear. It cannot just be any blood. It cannot just be, I'll just give an eye for an eye. I'll pay for my own sins, some men might say. You might be out there saying, oh, no problem. I'll atone for my own sins. I'll take care of it. I promise you, you do not want that. You do not want to be standing before the judge and saying, I'll accept my sentence because I did do those crimes. Jesus has said that he's purchased his church, his people, with his very own blood. That him laying his life down on the cross, him laying his life down so that men could be free, so that men could have life, so that men can be exonerated of their crimes, came by Jesus shedding his blood on the cross. It's so important for you to hear that because you can have freedom. You can be freed from your debt. You can be freed from the weight of the ordinances that were against you by the operation of faith and turning to God and placing your faith in the fact that Jesus did the work on the cross. The Bible says that the men can have redemption through his blood.
When Jesus forgave us, I want you to get an understanding of this. The Bible says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This idea that, and you could ask yourself the question, how far is the east from the west? If you travel east, will you ever get to the west?
No, sir.
No, they never meet. East and west never meet. In the same way, the Bible says this, he has put all of our transgressions, all of our sins, into the depths of the sea. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Marianas Trench in the South Pacific. I think it's definitely deeper than Mount Everest is tall. It's about 42 or 43,000 feet deep. And so this is what the Bible says about what God has done through the cross, is he's taken our sins and he's plunged them into the depths of the sea, never to be brought up again. This is the amazing thing about the forgiveness of God. And I want you to understand, if you're one of these people who somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm really sorry I did that, and you're like, oh, I forgive you. But then next week, you turn around and you remind them of that, you haven't forgiven them.
Right.
Forgiveness is a contract. The one party says, hey, I'm never going to bring this up again. And the other party says, hey, I'm never going to do this again. You have to understand, forgiveness is a two-way street. And if you want to be forgiven, you have to have in your heart the intention of not doing that again. You can't expect somebody to forgive you if you're intending to just turn around and do it again over and over again and have them continue to forgive you. That's nonsense. That's not the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God says this, God, I'm coming to you. I'm sorry for the things I've done against you. I'm going to turn it around. I'm repenting. I'm turning in my mind to a new way of life. And then God turns around and says, I accept your apology and I forgive you. I'm never going to mention these things that you've done again.
I think there's two ways to kind of understand this. Just to kind of add color to your thought, the Bible describes it as this. It says in the book of Romans chapter 5 that maybe in some town somewhere, somebody might die for a good guy in the town. Somebody may say, I would give my life up so that so-and-so, who's a really good guy, can stay alive. You might even say, I would give my life up for my kid. I want my kid to stay alive. But the Bible says this, that while you were against God, that while you were yet sinners, Jesus died for you. So in one hand, Jesus didn't die for a bunch of good people. Jesus died for people who were against God. He loved them so much, even though they were aliens and sinners against God, he died for them. Then secondly, he died for you, a sinner. Secondly, the Bible says this, that God the Father made Jesus, the Son, God the Son, sin. He made Jesus sin so that you can be made the righteousness of God. So we have two things. One, Jesus saved people who were not worth saving. Secondly, Jesus took on your sin so that you can be made the righteousness of God. This is the greatest exchange that's ever been made. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against you, and he nailed it to his cross so that you can be forgiven of your sins. He took on your sin and gave you his righteousness if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ.
He actually became your sin. And he killed it on the cross.
So good. This passage goes on. This is what we meant by it's so powerful. Because the next verse says this. The verse goes on in verse 15, Colossians 2:15. He also spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of these principalities and powers openly. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. What is he getting at here?
The Bible says this, the power of sin is the law. And so the Bible describes our enemy, Satan, who is the master of this indwelling sin. Satan took something good. God's law is good. We have to understand that it's a good thing that God's law says, you shall not kill.
Right.
You shall not murder. It's a good thing that God's law says, you shall not steal.
That's right.
It's a good thing that God's law says, you shall not commit adultery. It's a good thing that God's law says, you shall have no other gods before me.
Right.
It's a good thing that God's law says, you shall not covet. And yet, Satan took the opportunity. He saw that this law had with it a consequence. If you do these things, the consequence is death. And Satan said to himself, aha, I've got them. All I have to do is trick them into doing even one of these things, and I will be able to kill them. If you think of it this way, you know, we all know the cartoons where we see Satan with a pitchfork. That's his weapon. Well, think of that pitchfork in his hands, and that pitchfork was the law. It was the law of God, a very good thing. A pitchfork is a good thing. You can use it on the farm as a tool to winnow your wheat, but Satan took that good thing and he used it as a weapon to kill us. But what Jesus did, he took that weapon away out of Satan's hands. Why? Because he fulfilled the law completely. Every command of God, there's some people say there's 613 individual commands in the Old Testament law. Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of those commandments. He fulfilled it all. And then he took all of our violations against that same law, and he paid the price for every single one. And so now that contract, that old contract of, hey, if you do this, you're going to die, is gone. It has been removed. It's been taken out of the way. Why? Because it's been fulfilled.
And I think that you're onto something here in regards to Satan, and what he always does is, as the enemy, he is a deceiver. I think we need to be very upfront about that, that when we look at two categories, that we have Jesus versus Satan. Number one, we recognize that Jesus's power far supersedes anything that that Satan has. But he has this identity. Satan has this identity as being a deceiver, a trickster. He's out to deceive you. Jesus tells truth. Satan lies. Jesus creates. Satan destroys. Jesus loves. Satan hates. Jesus gives joy. Satan gives despair. Jesus gives. Satan steals. You need to recognize that who Satan is a deceiver. He wants you to believe the wrong things about God and about reality. And what this Bible verse says in Colossians 2:15 is that Jesus made a show of Satan openly, triumphing over death and over Satan, saying, I took care of these people who have placed their faith in me.
Yes, and this is some imagery that we kind of need to get in our heads as this is happening here, and this is verse disarming. So he took away Satan's pitchfork, number one. And so when a foreign army, when an army conquers another army, this is what they used to do. They used to take the captured soldiers, and they would parade them. They'd bring them back home, and they'd parade them naked through the streets, having been all of their armor, all of their weaponry having been taken away from them, and these guys are now in chains, and parading them through the streets, and then everybody would cheer the soldiers as they came home, this great homecoming with all this spoil that they've taken from war. This is the picture, and you need to understand one thing here. Jesus Christ has completely defeated the power of our enemy Satan in the cross. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished. However, we need to understand another thing here. Why is it that we look out at the world, if Jesus has won, if he's defeated Satan, why is it that we look out in the world and we see sin?
Wow.
We see hatred. We see disease. We see people living lives that are terrible. We see dysfunction. We see families that are being split up and destroyed. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Even though Satan's weaponry of the law has been taken away and our sins have been paid for, the problem is this. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a trickster. Satan is clever. So the power that he has over you or over anyone else is by getting us to believe something that's false. We're saved by believing something that's true. We're saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Good things happen to you when you believe things that are true. However, if you believe something that's false, you're going to get the fruit of that evil, of that deception. Satan knows this, and so he works overtime. The Bible says this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The only power that Satan has is if you believe the lies that he tells.
That is so good. And I know that helps me on a daily basis. And I think whoever you are, recognizing that Jesus is truth, he is the way, the truth, and the life, that is going to be something that enables you and helps you along the path that you're on. Now, we are not a show that's based on your hobbies or a political pundit or commenting on sports. Old Lion, Young Lion exists to declare the truth of the Bible and declare it boldly. We'd love for you to continue to come on this journey with us and get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hope that this show has been a blessing to you and that it will continue to do so. Have a great day.
See you at church.